Well, tonight is the second instalment from our Christmas in Matthew series. This morning, with Phil, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Now our focus very much turns to the birth of Jesus the Messiah, which is indeed our title. Now, if you've ever had children, then you'll know that your life completely changed. Children have this ability to change lives and make everything very different. Now, I can recall when preparing for the arrival of our girls, we had lots to get ready, preparations that needed to be made, and they needed to be made first. I can remember deep cleaning the house. While that was important, but we did that all the same. I can remember decorating their bedrooms. I can remember ordering bits of furniture. I can actually remember sitting in the room for long spells wondering what on earth was going to happen soon. I can remember getting car seats. I can remember organising other bits and bobs. I can also remember reading lots of how-to books. Yes, I did indeed read a few how-to books. I can also recall listening to the advice of others. Then once all the finishing touches have been made, there was the waiting. I guess it was like the calm before the storm, because we knew that our lives would change. We'd go from a 2 to a 4 pretty quickly. 5 if you include the dog, 8 if you've had the 3 chickens in. Everyone knows that when a baby comes, your life is changed some ways. Well, that's what happens in this story tonight. This baby who is on his way will dramatically change some lives. But this baby is different. The nature and the essence of this baby is different. A baby changes those around them. This baby changes the entire world. So as we work together through our passage, we'll learn that this baby is very special. Now, the story in Matthew is told from Joseph's perspective and not Mary's. Luke's account focuses more on the incredible faith and character shown by Mary. But in contrast, Matthew's account focuses on Joseph's incredible faith and character. Mary rightly gets a lot of the press, while Joseph perhaps appears more in the background. Yet here, Matthew places Joseph front and centre. Now, the narrative in our passage this evening falls into 3 parts. Well, I've placed it into 3 parts. And the first part, which we'll look at together, is an awkward situation. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So verse 18 gives us the details of how the birth of Jesus came about. First, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. They were engaged. When a bride is pledged to a groom, it'd be a firm commitment. It'd be a firm commitment made about a year or so before the actual marriage. Here, a commitment to be married was as binding as modern marriage is today. A divorce would be required to terminate this marriage commitment. So as a result, Joseph and Mary were regarded legally as husband and wife, even though physical union had not yet taken place. So imagine the second part detailed in verse 18. You can imagine it came as quite a shock. Before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew doesn't give us too much detail here. He just says that Mary is with child and the child is through the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the look on Joseph's face? Can you imagine what he must have been thinking? Here, Joseph is presented with the news that his wife-to-be is having a baby. Hey? Really? And worse still, the baby is not his. What a bombshell. Joseph is put in this really awkward situation, which is probably an understatement. It's perhaps hard to overestimate how awkward, difficult, and life-changing this situation is. It's an awkward situation. Imagine finding this out. Imagine the conversations. Mum and Dad, I've kind of got something to tell you about Mary. You see, she's pregnant. And it's not my child. In fact, it's God's child. You'd imagine the rumour mill, or the prayer request if we're Christians, would be going wild upon the news breaking. Joseph's jumped the gun. He's got Mary pregnant. Wait, what? It's not Joseph's child. Mary's been sleeping around. Sure, Joseph, she's pregnant by God. Is that the best you can come up with? Well, Mary's always seemed such a good girl. I'd never have guessed Mary. Because I guess what Mary was claiming was astonishing. Beyond believable, really. Yet Joseph was a righteous man, which we learn in verse 19. It reads, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph was a man who obeyed the law of Moses. And even though he did this, he was not willing to use that law to shame Mary. Instead of bringing shame, he showed mercy and he planned to divorce her quietly. He could so easily have summoned for a divorce there and then and ended it. All he knew was that his fiancée was pregnant and he was not the father. Yet, he still didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. What a kind man. And can you imagine the ridicule he would have received? Yet he remained righteous. So after the shock announcement of Mary's news, you can imagine that disruption ensued. Which in a sense is like an illustration of the gospel coming to a person today. When Christ comes, you see, you either welcome him or you reject him. If you welcome him, then it changes your life. It changes the way you think. But also, it changes what others think of you too. Changes the way that your family and your friends view you. It can cause some disruption in your life, but it will make all the difference. So what followed next, after this awkward situation, was incredible. Which leads us to the second part of the narrative. An angel appeared. Look at verses 20 through to 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, if things didn't seem crazy enough, now an angel appears on the scene. And we read that Joseph was having a dream, and in that dream, an angel spoke to him. And within the angel's message to Joseph, we read of five important details. Firstly, Joseph is told not to be afraid to take Mary home as his wife. I don't know about you, but I can picture Joseph wondering, should I marry Mary? Should I not? What should I do? But we learn from this simple detail here that it was God's will that he marry Mary. Secondly, Joseph is told what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Mary's pregnancy is supernatural. It's miraculous. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So it makes sense that an angel of God would come and be the one to tell and appease Joseph. And through the words of this angel, Joseph now sees more of the picture. By God's grace, his eyes have been opened to the reality. He sees things more clearly now. Mary is exactly who he thought she was, and now she is much, much more. Third, Joseph is told that Mary will give birth to a son. The baby was to be male, he was to be a boy. How did they know this? Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm not sure there was ultrasounds back then. They knew that the baby was to be a boy. How? Because they were told. Simple fact. Fourthly, Joseph was also told that he was to give the baby the name Jesus. And then fifthly, in connection with this name, he would save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Savior. Joseph's son will be his and our Savior. Now, this is quite some baby. This is not your average birth, which is the point. There's a lot for Joseph to take in. This is a life changer for him. Joseph is to take on a woman seen unfaithful in the eyes of the public. And for the rest of his life, he'll have to deal with the accusations from cynics. He's choosing to build a marriage based on hard-to-believe circumstances. Hard-to-believe circumstances to the outsiders, but not to Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary were convinced. But how convinced were their parents? How convinced were their families, their neighbours, their co-workers? Let's not underestimate how difficult this must have been. Only the appearance of an angel could persuade someone. And this is what happens when people come into contact with Jesus. Lives are challenged, but they're often afraid. It's frightening. What happens to them is life-changing. Lives will never be the same again. Why? Because Christ changes everything. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "Until this point, Christ had changed nothing in Joseph's life. From now on, Christ would change everything." And I wonder if everything has changed by Christ for you. When you open the door to Jesus in simple faith and trust, it's frightening. But the message from the angel is clear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. We are to receive Jesus. We are to open our lives to him. Everyone is. The problem is, people put their own instincts in the way. They let the flawed judgment cloud their understanding, and they let that judgment rule their hearts. They can't see the impossible made possible. Why? Because they lack faith. So what do you trust? Do you trust the word of God or your own instincts? Joseph and Mary both illustrate for us what trusting in God's word is all about. They don't rely on their instincts. Instead, they relied on God's word. Faith comes through hearing the word of God. Joseph is portrayed as a man who knew the law but practiced grace. And Joseph also showed how obedient he was in the same way that Mary was. In spite of the harrowing circumstances, they both believed in the Lord. The third part of narrative tonight is that a prophecy fulfilled. Look at verses 22 through to 25. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So we learn there in verse 22 that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. This prophet was Isaiah. In verse 23, Matthew quotes directly from Isaiah from chapter 7, verse 14. And he does so to show this miraculous pregnancy was the fulfillment of prophecy. The purpose in part was to point out that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And Isaiah's prophecy spelt it out to the letter. Isaiah 7 verse 14 reads, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Viewed in this light, the prophecy is clear. Jesus is God, sent to earth to be with us, to save us, that's mankind, from our sins. So we see in verse 24 that Joseph demonstrates remarkable faith. He demonstrates incredible faith by obeying God's command through the angel. He set aside the cost of his own reputation. I guess he defied the cultural norms. Rather than take the easy way out, the one that would be more socially accepted, he chose to obey God by taking Mary home immediately after the birth. And this would have protected her and her family from any disgrace or dishonor. But at the same time, it would also allow Joseph to be able to provide for her. The final verse here, verse 25, tells us that Joseph had no union with Mary. This means Joseph had no physical relationship with Mary until after the birth. She remained a virgin, which in turn fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. After that time, Joseph and Mary would have other children, but no union was had until after the birth of Jesus the Messiah. So, what can we learn from this story? Well, I'd like to think there are two significant things here for us. The first is the significance of the virgin birth. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. There are two things of importance to note from the virgin birth. Firstly, there's a sense in which this story tests our biblical faithfulness. If you can believe that Jesus was not supernaturally conceived, then you can make the Bible say anything you like. You believe your own interpretations. You trust your flawed judgments. It's once again like the pick and mix faith which Phil so often has spoken about recently. You believe and acknowledge the bits that you want, but you just discard the rest. So do you believe in a supernatural God or not? A God who is capable of doing countless miracles as recorded in God's word. A God who can raise from the dead. A God who can make the lame walk and the blind see. Is this trivia? Is this nonsense? Is it just a fabrication? Or is this reality, the truth? The virgin birth is miraculous. That's Matthew's point. This isn't a normal birth. It's divine. It's supernatural. It's incredible. It's awesome. It's real. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, then you don't know Jesus. If you don't believe in a God who can create, then you don't know Jesus. If you don't believe in a God who can make the dead rise, you don't know Jesus. If you don't believe in a God who can make the blind see or the deaf hear, you don't know Jesus. And if you don't believe in Jesus who is, if you don't believe in God who is miraculously conceived, then guess what? You don't know Jesus. So you can't have any faith. And if you don't know Jesus, then you don't know the Saviour of the world. If you can say, well, Ben, I just can't believe in a supernatural conception, then I guess that's fine, but don't call yourself a Christian. In fact, just call yourself an Ian, because you're missing the Christ part. Apologies to anybody who's an Ian. I actually did write that down. But secondly, the virgin birth is essential to salvation. Without the birth of Jesus the Messiah, there is no Saviour. And if there's no Saviour, then there's no need for salvation. Agree? But Jesus came to be the Saviour of the world. He took on flesh and came to deal with the sins of the world. He is God. He is infinitely holy, just, and perfect. He is God, so he cannot die. Death could not conquer him. He conquered death. He is God, so he cannot sin. Sin could not conquer him. He conquered sin. Jesus, as God, is infinitely holy, and his atonement is sufficient. It's sufficient for every sinner and every sin. Isn't that amazing? Despite all the sin and wickedness in the world, it is no match, no match at all for Jesus. But if you think that Jesus is not the Messiah, then there's some problems. And if you think that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then there's some serious problems. Sin is that serious problem. A problem that we're unable to deal with on our own. Sin had to be dealt with at the cross. In order for Jesus, the Messiah, to die in our place, he had to be one of us. And if you don't have a supernatural Jesus, then you don't have the Jesus of the Bible. Second thing we can take away with this is the significance of Jesus' name. Give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is central to why he came. He came as the Savior of the world. Now, names are important, but when we talk about the name of Jesus, it's different. The name Jesus tells us about his mission in life. And there are many different names for Jesus, but one stands out in this birth narrative. In Matthew's account, as well as Jesus, the name Emmanuel is used. And then in the prophet Isaiah's account, we see a whole host of names used in Isaiah 9, verse 6. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, there are more, but the name given to him at birth was Jesus. This is the name we predominantly use. This is the name given to him by the angels. The angels are always present to interpret the events when something huge happens. Verse 21 reads, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." There's no exaggeration in his name. It's not some gross understatement. It's a name that is completely justified by the facts of his ministry. The name of Jesus not only tells us about his mission in life, but the name Jesus also tells us who we really are. If the very essence of his name means that he is a savior, then we can conclude one thing about ourselves. That is, we need to be saved. So Christmas is a celebration of who he is because of who we are. Now, I love this quote from an unknown commentator. I did try and find out, but I fell blank. "If our greatest need had been information, then God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, then God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent us an entertainment. But our greatest need was for forgiveness. So God sent us a savior." Jesus was no ordinary baby. No, he was to be the baby that would save the world. Jesus came to be the savior of the world. He came to rescue us from our sins. When Jesus came, he changed everything for Joseph and Mary. Has he changed everything for you? Or is the story of Joseph and Mary merely some cute story for Christmas? Well, the story of Mary and Joseph isn't just a cute story. It's a life-changing one. And if your life has not yet been changed by Jesus, then you've not yet been saved. Jesus came to be the savior of the world. He came to rescue us and to save us. So if you don't know Jesus, then why celebrate Christmas? Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus Christ. That's the central point. Without Christ, it's just mass. A mass load of money, moaning, mess. Mass load of family, food, flare-ups, fights, fallouts. That's the extent of my F's I can think of. And then after a few days, what happens? It's all packed away again, forgotten with, it's finished. Toys are packed away. Some are even charity shopped, even though they've been played maybe once. Trees are tidied. Decorations are dismantled. That goodwill feeling we all had, it's gone. But Jesus hasn't. He's not here one day and then gone the next. No, he's here with us all the time. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. He is with us. And if you're in a relationship with him, then you are with him. You are with him for eternity, safe in his loving arms forever. So this Christmas, like Matthew did with Joseph in our passage, place Jesus front and center. Place him in your hearts this Christmas. Call upon him. Come to trust in him. Why? Because, as it's written in Romans 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The birth of Jesus the Messiah was a life-changing event for Joseph and Mary. Will the birth of Jesus the Messiah be life-changing for you this Christmas? That's my prayer for you. If there's anyone listening that doesn't know Jesus, I pray that you'll come to know Jesus this Christmas. That you'll come to know him and to worship him, to worship Christ, the newborn King. Amen.